As Jake said earlier, we're thankful that each of you is here. It's good to see several of the students back. Many more will be coming in, I'm sure, tomorrow. And we ask you to help us to make this month of January the best that's ever been in the history of the church here at Henderson. This month, we're 100 years old. And we have so many wonderful things to help us to glorify God and praise Him and serve Him. And we're just thankful that you are a part of it. Sometimes we play a game where we will say a word and ask another person to give us a word back just like that. What's the first thing that comes to mind? Sometimes even in counseling sessions, in order to get into the mind of a person or to understand the mind of a person, a counselor may say, "Tell me the first thing that comes to mind when I say this word." Don't say it out loud, but try that for a moment. If I say Jesus, what comes to mind? If I say Christ, about what do you think? And if I mention Lord, what does that stir up in your thinking? Last Sunday night, Brother Hires brought an excellent lesson introducing our theme for the year, "Let this mind be in you. Let the mind of Christ be in you." He based his lesson basically upon verses 5 through 8 of Philippians 2, in which he emphasized mainly one point, the humility of Jesus. He talked about his unselfishness. He talked about the fact that he was a servant, that he was obedient even unto death, and that he was humble in everything that he did, and encouraged us to develop that kind of attitude. At the end of his lesson, he pointed out what is indicated at the beginning of verse 9, that God exalted Christ because Christ humbled himself. And I thought he did an excellent job in presenting the basis and the foundation for our theme for this year. But let's pick up where he left off last week and go into verses 9 through 11 particularly. God hath also highly exalted him. And you'll notice he introduces that verse with the word wherefore. Wherefore is about the same as the word therefore. And you've heard this said so many times, when you see the word therefore, ask what it's there for. And usually it means that what's about to be discussed is made possible because of what has just been discussed. Or it's important because of what has just been discussed. And so because of the fact that Jesus humbled himself, took upon himself the form of a man, lived among men, and became the Savior of the world, even dying on the cross, because of that, God hath highly exalted him. Now notice what's said next. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name. Given him a name. Our songs have been excellent tonight in emphasizing the name of Jesus. How important it is, the attitude that we ought to have toward it. The name of Jesus is used by many today in a frivolous and light manner. It's extremely difficult to get through a day if you watch very much television without hearing somebody use the name of Jesus in a light way, in almost a way to take it in vain. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we allow ourselves to use the name of Jesus at a lower level than it should ever be. Sometimes I hear those who claim to be Christians, when something happens that's not exactly right, say, "Jesus," as though it were a curse word. And sometimes we'll use Jesus Christ like that. That ought never so to be. Because the name of Jesus is elevated. We need to understand that. We need to appreciate that. We need to respect that. I want you to notice four things that he says here about the name. Number one, we've already mentioned, he has given him a name. The Father has given the Son a name. In this passage, you will see the word Jesus, the word Christ, and the word Lord. All of those may very well be involved in what he means when he says he's given him a name, but I believe it may be the word Lord that is emphasized here because of the fact that he's just said that he has highly exalted him. He has given him a name. Many times we do not go even a week without hearing somebody in a religious setting or a discussion of religious matters say, there's nothing in a name. The name doesn't matter. And sometime if you want an education, a personal education, just get in your car and drive through the city of Henderson and look at the name that is on every religious building in this town. On most of them, you will not find anything about Christ. You will not see the name of Christ. You will not see the name of Jesus. You will not see anything that indicates that that religious body belongs to Jesus or to Christ. Go downtown tomorrow. Go to the mall in Jackson. And as you meet people, ask them, what are you religiously? And I'll guarantee you that 75% of the people will answer that without ever mentioning the name of Christ, the name of Jesus, in any way whatsoever. They may mention the name of some other Bible character. They may mention the name of some man that has lived since Bible times. They may mention a name that describes some movement, but they will not mention the name of Christ. And yet God has given him a name, and that name is important. Acts 4:12 says, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And verse 10 is talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Nothing in a name? Well, there's no other name under heaven where we find salvation. Even when the prediction was made, especially in Matthew 1, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The name Jesus was even designated there as having a significant meaning relative to our salvation. Colossians 3:17 states, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now, folks, that just about covers it all if you'll stop and think about it. Other than our thoughts, which produce our words and our actions, whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Can I do that if I do not even use his name? I cannot tell you where I go to church without using the name of Christ. I cannot tell you what I am religiously without using the name of Christ. I'm a Christian, a Christian. I belong to the church that wears his name because it belongs to him. God has given him a name that is above every name. Even when the prediction was made about the virgin conceiving and bearing a son in Isaiah 7:14, his name was mentioned there as being Emmanuel. And Matthew points out that that means God with us. God has given him a name. Don't ever let anybody tell you that his name is not important. Number two, he's given him a name that is above every name. Folks, the name of each one of us is important. I can be in a room this big And you can mention my name and I'll hear it. Our grandson is named Ben. I have a problem when he comes to visit. Every time they call him, I answer. My name is important to me. But he's given him a name that is above every name. Above every name. That's how high and holy it is. Most of us are familiar with Psalms 8:1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We may not be as familiar with Psalm 34:3 that says, let us exalt his name. He's exalted him and given him a name. Let us exalt his name. In the introduction to the book of Hebrews, the writer said that the name of Jesus is more excellent than the angels. His name is more excellent than the angels. The angels even regard him and recognize him for who he is. Back in Isaiah 9 in verse 6, there's a verse from whence many of the songs that we sing tonight are based, especially one of them. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What a verse. What a name. Whatever name you might mention, the name of Jesus is greater. The Bible teaches us that he has all power and all authority. He even himself said, as he introduced the Great Commission in Matthew's account, Matthew 28:18, all power, all authority hath been given unto me. His name is above every name. In the next few days, as we think about the 100 years of this congregation, we will mention several names that are important. Names of people who have made it possible for us to be in this particular situation tonight. We'll mention, I've already mentioned, the names of many men, men that I respect highly, many ladies, ladies that are way up on my list to respect. And as time goes by, if time continues and we have another 100 years, there will be other people who will be outstanding, who will do outstanding things, and who will be remembered in many ways. But above all of those is the name of Jesus, the name of Christ, our Lord, our Savior. His name is above every name. God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. The name of Jesus demands submission and ties into the idea that if we let the mind of Christ be in us, it's going to necessarily bring about submission, because that's what his mind was, as explained last week. The name of Jesus ought to bring us into submission. Every knee shall bow. Of things in heaven, of things on the earth, and things under the earth. If you read what's said by many different people, you may not find complete agreement on exactly what is involved there. Some will say that that means mankind, the angels, and the devils. Some will say it means those that are living today, those that live in heaven, and those who have already gone on. I do know the devils believed and trembled, James 2:19. And I'm not as concerned about breaking this down into exactly what each one means as I am to know that the heavenly beings, earthly beings, all beings, bow their knee to Jesus Christ and are submissive unto him. And hath put all things under his feet, given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, let the wife be subject to the husband as the church is subject to Christ. Ephesians 5, 23 and 24. Let the church be subject to Christ. Too many times we may find ourselves wanting to tell Christ what to do. When we begin to say we do this because I like it, instead of asking the question, what does he like, what does he teach, what does he demand? Ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Colossians 2, verse 10. He is the head. Every other part of the body is controlled by the head, should be submissive to that which takes place within the head. So it is with the body of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, 6 says, let all the angels of God worship him. That certainly takes care of the part of heaven, bowing down before our Lord. 1 Peter 3, 22, angels and authorities and powers are made subject unto him. Again, the emphasis is placed upon everything. And in Psalms again, verse 95, verse 6, let us worship and bow down. I can remember the time in some of the smaller congregations in the area where I grew up, that men had a habit when they would lead prayer of stepping out to the end of the pew and kneeling and leading the prayer. I've even seen people who were not leading the prayer who would kneel as we prayed. I think we all recognize that the Bible does not command that as far as the physical bowing down or kneeling is concerned. And yet it does command that as far as the reality of the principle is concerned. That we bow ourselves before the Lord. We bow down before him. We are submissive to him in everything. He's given him a name. It's important. He's given him a name that is above every name. Nothing else is on the level with it. And he's given him a name that should cause submission. And then he says, he's given him a name that demands confession. Not only will every knee bow of things in heaven and earth and under the earth, but he says, every tongue shall confess, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Someone has said, and I think rightly so, that we will either confess Christ here in order to have salvation or at the judgment when it's too late for salvation. Someone has said that there will be no infidels in hell because having passed the judgment, there will be complete belief. A study of the story of the rich man and Lazarus shows that the rich man, who had not had time to confess God and Christ and religious things in this life, now in that state of the dead, was ready to talk to Abraham, who represented God, and it is said Christ was in his bosom at that time. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus said, whosoever will confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father, which is in heaven. And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. In Romans 10, a very familiar passage, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. A little bit later on, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we obey the gospel, we come forward at a service like this, or sometime during the week, before one is baptized, there's always that question, and rightly so and scripturally so. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And either by saying, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as did the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, or answering yes to the question that is asked, that person is confessing the name of Jesus Christ. Time and time again, I've heard the preacher say right after that, or whoever was taking that confession, you've just had the sweetest words on your lips that you will ever have. How true that is. How important it is that every one of us should confess the name of Jesus Christ. But I would submit to you tonight that the confession of the name of Jesus Christ is more than just saying yes to that simple question. There is a sense in which, as we become Christians and live the Christian life, that we continue to, not only by word of mouth, but by word of deed, confess the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, which is, by the way, the very foundation of all of Christianity. And by our living for Him, wearing His name, not being ashamed to tell His name to others, we continue to confess His name before men. And this passage says that that name which God has given him, that is above every name, ought to bring about both submission and confession. He's given him a name. It's above every name. It will cause submission, and it demands confession if we're going to be saved eternally and live with him eternally. What a name! Jesus Christ, the Lord. But notice in the latter part of that verse where he says this, that he tells us what the end result is: to the glory of God the Father. Our Father deserves glory and praise. Our Father deserves all the glory and praise because of who he is and what he's done, especially because he sent his Son to become submissive in humility and then to be exalted to be our Savior and to be our Lord. All of this is to the glory of God. And the challenge is before us, as we face this year, as we face whatever is ahead in life, to elevate the name of Jesus Christ in our thinking, on our lips, and in our lives, to the extent that we give all the glory and praise to God the Father. What does the name of Jesus mean to you tonight? When you think of Christ, what do you think about? And do you really think of him as Lord? If you've heard the gospel preached again and again and again, the good news of his coming, the fact that he's our Savior, and you sit there and do not bow your knee in submission and confess his name before men, how can you in any sense give glory to God? And if you have confessed that name initially, but you've not continued to confess it by the right kind of life, how can you glorify God? How can you praise him if you continue in that kind of life? So really, we need to call on the name of the Lord. According to Acts 22:16, that involves being baptized into Christ. Now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, you put that verse with Colossians 3:17, and you have the summary of it all for us. Arise and be baptized, calling on the name of the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Our initial obedience, our continued obedience, is to hold up the name of Jesus where it rightly belongs. Are you tonight? If not, come and confess that great name as together we stand and sing.